There are pastors who stringently avoid particular books and people in the Bible because sometimes they're hard to preach. And there are other times there's people that, like myself, find some of those voices quite compelling. I love Job. I don't necessarily seek Job out, but when he shows up in the lectionary, I'm right there. I find Job in all of us. So this morning, our scripture lesson is from the book of Job, chapter 38, verses 1 through 7, and 34 through 41. Lord, may the words of my mouth, my heart, be pleasing in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Hear the word of God. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fashioned? Or to who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" Now I'm jumping to verse 34. "Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that an abundance of water may cover you? Can you send out lightnings that they may go and say to you, 'Here we are'? Who has put wisdom in the mind? Or who has given wisdom and understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds by wisdom? Who can pour out the bottles of heaven when the dust hardens in clumps and the clods cling together? Can you hunt the prey for the lion or satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they crouch in their dens or lurk in their lairs to lie in wait? Who provides food for the raven when its young ones cry to God and wander about for lack of food?" The word of God. A little over 2 weeks ago, before I was here the last time, I was driving south on my favorite road, well, my second favorite road in all the world, I-95. I'd really rather stick sharp things in my face than drive on 95, but sometimes you got to do it. I was heading home from a visit with friends and family up north, and I hit the usual I-95 work zone traffic jam. So I'm sitting, waiting for things to break loose, and I'm watching a man in front, apparently cussing up a blue streak because his mouth was going a mile a minute, and there was nobody in the car with him. He did not look happy. Then I noticed his bumper sticker, a great big bumper sticker. It said, "God is the answer." And I'm looking at him, and I'm looking at his bumper sticker, and I'm thinking, okay, so what was your question? That's where we're going this morning. What are the right questions for the people of God? If you listen to or you watch the proponents of the gospel of prosperity and the gospel of ego actualization, you will hear declare answer to their financial security or even to the successful accumulation of wealth. I have heard some of these TV charlatans testifying that God will make you a millionaire. Now that statement is usually followed by an immediate request for donations to their ministry. Be careful. The fact is that people stumble into church all the time, and they do so in pursuit of answers. They want answers to questions like, what does my life mean? What am I supposed to do? Does anything really matter anymore? Come on, we're the church. We should have answers, shouldn't we? Well, for too many people, God is the answer is just really nothing more than a glib assumption. The truth is that actual biblical faith offers a somewhat disconcerting perspective on that assumption. Here's the problem. We have to come to understand whether God is here to serve us or we are here to serve God. We all remember JFK. We remember his great question from the 1960s election. or his statement, ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. I wonder how many people hold to that ethic in 2018. Side point. But it is a very similar setup here. Instead of asking what God can do for you, perhaps you ought to be asking, what am I doing for God? So we look to our Job passage this morning to help. What leads into this exchange, a part I didn't read, is that Job really wants some answers. We're in the 38th chapter. Job has not been having a lot of fun. He's feeling sorry for himself. He has lost his property to the enemy. He has lost family to the elements. He has lost even his health. He finds himself, and this is a quote, afflicted with loathsome sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. And just to make things that much better, his wife holds him in contempt for not having the, here's a good Yiddish word you may need, for not having the chutzpah to confront God. She says to him, do you hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. Now, in the midst of all of this, Job has gone to God with some questions. Questions like, why just ruin me? Why not destroy my life altogether? What sin did I commit that I should continue to live like this? What hope is compelling me to still care about my life? God listens and hears Job, and he replies. But his reply is not answers to Job's questions. Instead, he goes to Job with a series of questions of his own. And he speaks, as God so often does in the Old Testament, out of a natural phenomena. He speaks to Job now out of a whirlwind. And he begins with questions that are really convicting. Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, can you bind the chains of the Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion? Tell me, Job, do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you establish their rule upon the earth? Declare to me if you have knowledge. It goes on and on, with Job's pleadings turned back upon himself and God asking really tough questions. This is what we need to get right. If we're honest, this is how it should be. God asking the questions while you and I live in his power and in his will, and we give God the answers. The whole Bible is about God's initiative towards us and our response to God. It begins all the way at the beginning in Genesis. There in the garden, after Adam and the woman have disobeyed, comes the question, Adam, where are you? Maybe you want to move forward to Moses. God challenged Moses, will you lead my people? Notice the question. Move on to Isaiah. Isaiah is in the midst of very hard work about discerning his vocation. And God's question is, who will go? Whom shall I send? And then where I started this morning with our friend Job, brace yourself, stand with courage, and I will question you. The truth is, with God, when we are looking for answers, we may well find questions, and there's a reason for that. The questioner assumes the role and the burden of being the initiator, of starting the conversation. The question sets up the conditions for the answer, either directly or at least by implication. If you want to simplify that, that means that if you ask the wrong questions, you're going to get the wrong answers. That's the whole problem with prosperity gospel. You're asking the wrong questions. That's why you're getting the wrong answers. If your questions set the conditions for God's answers or actions, the answer can be no larger than the question itself. More poignantly, we may fail to recognize the answers when they come. An example, who will save us? Or why am I suffering this loneliness, this heartbreak, or this injustice, or this failure? Those types of questions limit the answers. And maybe that makes you uncomfortable. It makes me uncomfortable. I think there are times and there are circumstances when many of us would prefer a religion that poses fewer problems, that asks fewer questions, and prescribes more cures for things like obesity or poor health or poverty. An easier religion that solves the riddles of our smaller lives. And like that bumper sticker, God is the answer. We can find tons of other materials that are answering and affirming with great favor. Oh yes, God is the answer. But be careful. A version of Christianity being served up to you with all the easy answers, neatly arranged for easy digestion, that religion borders on fraud. Do we get hints? We sure do. Do we get clues? Yes. Do we get a system for understanding our faith? Yes, we do. In fact, that's the definition of theology. If anybody ever gave you the definition of theology, it is your faith seeking understanding. Our doctrinal, do we get airtight answers to human behavior? No, we don't. Our doctrinal stance is more important than compassion and the expressed love of Christ? No, they are not. We need to be very careful of, we need to be alert to the subtle, seductive attraction of a Christianity that offers up all the answers neatly packaged and pre-digested for easy consumption. This is about realizing our full discipleship. Realizing that discipleship lies in struggling with questions that get us up out of our pews, get us up off of our seats. There are questions that link us to ministries for the human family. We need questions about our religious presumptions and our complacency. We need questions that disturb our frequent denominational or ideological smugness. And this is where God's questions persist. He said to Job, and he says to every one of us, "Stand, and I will question you." God comes as a question mark in the realm of social justice. Why are your neighbors hungry? Now, I'm going to restate that again, and I'm going to change the emphasis. Why are your neighbors hungry? God comes as a question mark in the realm of conflict. What are you doing about genocide in Africa? God comes as a question mark in hard economies. What about people without jobs? What about the prisoners? God questions us about families who have no homes. God questions us about beaten women and abused children. God comes with questions about loneliness, about the need to be touched, and about encouragement, and about friendship. What are his questions? You've heard them. Maybe you didn't recognize them as questions from God, but what are his questions? Are you ready? Are you available? Do you care? Can you meet me there at the point of need? I was giving a talk to a group recently about the creation of a pretty dynamic mission that grew out of the cupboard in my office at Village Presbyterian Church. It began almost 10 years ago. Two women walked into my office hungry. They said, do you have a program for food? Can you help us? And I, to my great shame, had to say, no, we really don't have anything like that at this time. What I do is I have some gift cards from Publix. I can send you over Publix to get something, which they were very happy to get. They left. A chair of my mission team came in, and I told her what had happened, and we sat down and began to brainstorm. So we brainstormed was we would get an old red radio flyer wagon. We'd put it in the north exit of church, and we'd ask people when they were shopping and getting a BOGO to bring the second one and put it in the wagon, and we would put all that in my cupboard. So the next time someone walked in hungry, I was able to say to that person, sure, here's a bag, take what you need. That was in October of 2008. They came and they took what they needed, and they told some friends. Within about 3 months, we had outgrown the closet in my office, took over an old Sunday school room, set up tables, were putting food on the tables and letting people come in and take what they need. That was the beginning of the community food pantry at Village Presbyterian Church, which in 2018 expects to provide 50,000 meals to the hungry of North Tampa. Has 60 full-time volunteers doing all the work. Is self-supporting. And has enormous community support. Do you know why? Two things. The book of Hebrews said, always be hospitable to strangers, because by so doing, some have entertained angels unaware. And I, to this day, am still pretty sure that those two women who walked into my office hungry were angels. What a message. You know what the message was? The message was about, are you available? The message is about looking around to see where God is busy and going there to help, meeting God at the point of need. God comes to us as question marks through the hassles, the sorrows, the small victories in our own lives. Someone you love is sick, maybe dying. Do you have hope? Can you hope? Maybe your ambition in your professional life is stymied, or a dream is postponed. Do you quit? Or do you have the resources to triumph? Do you trust that love lies at the heart of everything? Are you looking for God's answers? Brace yourself, stand with courage, and I will question you, is what he said. In the Gospels, over and over and over again, Jesus responds to questions with more questions. His questions were things such as, what do you want me to do for you? In another place, a sharp young lawyer trying to trap Jesus asked him the question, who is my neighbor? And Jesus responded to him with questions. Who among these was the neighbor to the man in the ditch? Does that sound familiar? How about these? Do they sound familiar? Which of you, having lost a sheep, a coin, or a child, would fail to search, to yearn, to seek? More questions. Will you work in my vineyard? Will you come to my banquet? Will you dine with me today? Will you stay awake while I pray? The Gospels tell the story of a man who we sometimes think was sent to answer our questions about God. And instead, this Christ searches us and questions us. We find the gospel punctuated with question marks. And in our answers, that's where we understand our faith. That's where we understand the reality that the answer to my original question is this. We are here to serve God, not vice versa. you get a few moments free one of these days, open up the book of Job and read. Any of you ever read the end of the mystery story first, just see what's happening? Go to the end of Job. Read the finale of Job. And as you do, remember how things turned out for him. With all of his questions, remember how things turned out for faithful Job. And listen for God to be questioning you. And perhaps question yourself at the end of your day, before you go to bed each night. Maybe your question yourself would be, what did I do with or for God today? Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we hear your questions. We don't always recognize that they're from you. We pray that you will open our eyes and our ears and our hearts, that indeed as you question us, we not only hear the question, but we answer it. In the name of Christ, amen.